Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Hey, good morning. Next week, we begin the Christmas season. It's really hard to believe that it's already here, but we're going to explore the four names Isaiah used to describe Jesus: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and why those ancient names still speak to our deepest needs today. And our world is just filled with noise and anxiety, uncertainty. And my hope is that this series will help us to hear the voice of God in a way that brings clarity and strength and belonging and peace. And here's what I want to encourage you with. This is one of the easiest times of the year to invite someone to join you at church. There are people in your life, neighbors, coworkers, friends, and family who are more open than you realize. Some of them are waiting for an invitation. Some of them are wondering where to turn to find hope. Some of them just need someone like you to say, hey, why don't you come sit with me next Sunday? We can go out afterwards. I'll buy you lunch. You see what I did there? Like, generosity is attractive too. Anyway, I hope you join us for the Christmas season at Blue Oaks, and I hope you bring someone with you. You never know what God will do through a simple invitation. All right, today we close our series A Better Way with a message on contentment, because contentment really is a better way to live. I remember when my sister and I were kids, our parents would take us to McDonald's a couple times a month. It was a big treat for us, and we would always want the same meal. It was a combination of food and a little prize. We didn't care at all about the food. Sometimes we didn't even eat the food. All we wanted was the prize, even though it was a cheap little toy. In a moment of marketing genius, a creative team at McDonald's gave this particular meal a great name. What is the name? The Happy Meal. It's a happy meal. My parents were not just buying chicken McNuggets and French fries and a dinosaur stamp. They were buying us happiness. I was convinced that I had a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in my soul that a happy meal could fill. My heart was restless until I found rest in a happy meal. You know what the problem with the Happy Meal is? The happy wears off. It doesn't last. A year after the Happy Meal, I didn't say to my parents, Mom, Dad, thank you for getting me that Happy Meal. Like, thanks for your wisdom and generosity. The Happy Meal has brought so much joy and lasting contentment. I knew if I could just get that Happy Meal, it would make me a content person. Mom and Dad, you're the best. Thanks. Now, you would think kids would eventually catch on to this deal. You would think that at some point, a child would say to themselves, you know, I keep getting these Happy Meals, and they don't give me lasting contentment, lasting happiness. So I'm not going to be a sucker anymore. Like, I'm not going to put myself through this again. I'm not going to set myself up for disappointment and frustration and discontentment one more time. But it never happens. They keep buying Happy Meals and they keep not working. In fact, the only one happy with a Happy Meal that truly brings happiness is McDonald's. Like, you ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that grin? He sells over 1 billion Happy Meals a year. Like, that's over about 3 million a day. I mean, there are millions of little Happy Meal addicts, and he's glad to be their junkie. And of course, only a child would be so foolish, right? Like only a kid would be so naive to think that contentment, that lasting satisfaction could be acquired through some external acquisition. See, the truth about human beings is when they grow up, they don't get any smarter. Their happy meals just get more expensive. All day long, you and I are bombarded by two messages. One of them is that you are discontent, or you should be discontent. And the other one is contentment is just one happy meal away. Like all day long, we are bombarded by these messages: use me, buy me, try me, eat me, wear me, drive me, put me in your hair, and you'll be content. Some of the smartest people in the world devote most of their working hours thinking of ways to convince you that contentment is just one purchase away. They say you will be happy if you have a bigger house, if you have a newer car, if you have a higher income, if you have a toner body, better clothes, whiter teeth, fresher breath. I mean, just the discontentment that's promoted to your body alone is staggering. We can't look at a screen without seeing an advertisement for something that will give us the kind of body that we want. But I'll tell you what, the most powerful treadmill is the treadmill of discontent. Like you get on the treadmill of discontentment and you can run as fast as and as far or as long as you want, and you will never reach satisfaction. It'll look like you're getting close to it and then it's gone. You'll run harder and faster and longer, and you'll wear yourself out, and you'll never get anywhere. Here's the truth about the human race. People are healthier, cleaner, richer, smarter than they have ever been before. Like we live longer lives, we eat better, we dress warmer, we're more efficient, we have access to more stuff than anyone ever in the history of the human race. But are we happier? Have we become more content? Or are we just cleaner, healthier, more efficient, sad people? My guess is there's a fair amount of discontentment in this room. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little mass confession, all right? Mass confession of discontentment. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you, in the last 6 months, have experienced the presence of discontentment in your life. Okay. A basic way of revealing this is by complaining. And for this, you may have complained to another person. You may have just complained internally. So if in the last 6 months you've complained about your physical appearance, about your education, about your athletic ability, about your achievements or lack of achievements, about your finances or lack of finances, about how busy you are, about your spouse or lack of a spouse, about your children or lack of children, about your health or your age or your boss or the weather or traffic or your inability to find a seat at Blue Oaks. If you've complained because there has been any discontentment in your life over the last 6 months, would you just raise your hand really high, just mass confession? Wow, you guys are a grumpy group of people. Huh. All right. Well, I want to take a moment to talk about what contentment is, because if we don't get clarity on that, we're going to be chasing down the wrong road. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about contentment. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, it's important to understand what the Apostle Paul means, because there are some things he did not mean people like... And he didn't mean, and people confuse with contentment. So he did not mean that he had learned simply to accept the status quo throughout the world. He's not talking about being complacent. Like Martin Luther King Jr. was not called to be content about segregation or racial injustice. The call to contentment is not a call to focus on my comfort, regardless of poverty or injustice or evil in the world. The call to contentment is not a call to apathy or resignation. There are times in life when people who are content, as the writers of scripture talk about contentment, and they're still experiencing sadness or grief or frustration or anger, but they're content. Let me define contentment with a question. And many of you have heard me say this before, so this will be a little test for you, like a little examination about contentment. Who is more content? The person with $7 million or the person with 7 children? And the correct answer is, of course, the person with 7 children, because he doesn't want any more. So contentment, just a real short, quick definition. Contentment is not being driven by wanting more. Contentment is not being driven by wanting more. It's the experience of inner freedom, especially freedom from dissatisfaction, from out of balance appetites, from unfulfilled desires. It's freedom from that itch that says, I've got to have it. I can't live until I have that. And Paul uses it in Philippians. It's confidence. It's the confidence that I can face any situation. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in facing situations where I have a lot. And there are temptations to discontentment in that situation. And where I have very little. And there are temptations to discontentment in those situations as well. I've learned that I can face any of them, he says, through my relationship with Christ who gives me strength. It's the ability to live in the moment. I don't have to put my life on hold until I get something or someone. It's closely related to a simplicity, to be a simple, focused person. All right, critical question. If contentment is this wonderful thing, which it is, where does it come from? How does it happen that people become content? The conventional wisdom is you'll be content when you satisfy your desires. So for instance, if only the right circumstances would fall into place, if you just had adequate financial resources or the right home or the right possessions, you know, that your heart desires, or the job that would really satisfy you, well, then you would be content. Or you're in a season of life right now that's just too demanding, too much of a strain, too much stress associated with your life. So contentment is possible, but it's just not possible today. But someday, next year or next decade, you'll move into another season of life, and then it will be possible to be content. Or you don't have the right alignment of relationships in your life. You have too many difficult people in your life right now to be content. But if the right people would come along under, you know, into your life, and if the wrong people would change or die out of your life, you know, then you could be content. Some set of circumstances would make you content. And if you could just engineer them appropriately, then you could satisfy your desires. It doesn't work. Like, there are no set of circumstances that will bring lasting contentment to human beings. And we just have to face that. The trouble with the pursuit of happy meals is the happy always wears off. The writers of scripture address this kind of conventional wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a profound piece of wisdom that addresses the human condition today, just as it did thousands of years ago when it was written. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. That is, people have this tendency to work to satisfy their appetites, yet the appetite is not satisfied. People work and satisfy those appetites for pleasure or success or possessions or any number of things, but there's this cycle of appetites. The more you feed an appetite, the stronger it gets. It's the law of appetites. The more you feed it, you think you're satisfying it, but instead you're kind of creating this monster that is insatiable. Contrast that with what the writers of scripture say about contentment. David, in his most famous psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The language is a little archaic, but the idea is quite significant. The idea is that because the Lord is a good shepherd and cares for me and provides for me, I can go through my life as a joyful, grateful, contented person. I shall not want. He's saying there's another way to do life. There's a good shepherd who knows what you need and who knows what you don't need, who knows what would be good for you and who knows better than you do what would be bad for you. And this way is to put your life in his hands. What would your life look like if instead of this endless chase for what do I need to buy, what do I need to acquire, what do I need to change, what do I need that will bring my satisfaction, you just said, God, I'm just the sheep. You're the shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not go through life in an endless frenzy of activity to try to get some external thing or achieve some kind of external circumstance to bring some kind of soul satisfaction. You know what would be good for some of us? And this is just kind of a side note here. It would be good for some of us to just go to our homes and go through our closets and find the clutter and just give it away. To go through your rooms, to just go through the garage, just find all of the clutter and just get rid of it. Go through your calendar, find the clutter, get rid of it. Some of you are cluttered with financial commitments that are just like choking the life out of you. You're making payments that you can't afford for things that you don't need. Get rid of them. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And I'm telling you, in a world of chronic discontent, to go through life in contentment, not wanting, is like an oasis of sanity. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances." Contentment is a learned skill. It's an inner ability acquired over time through practice, much in the same way that we develop an ability to make a jump shot or play a piano. Contentment is not a result of circumstances. It's the result of a certain way of living. It's an inside job. I have learned, Paul says, to be content. In the time we have left, I want to give you a few things that people who learn to be content actually learn to do along the way. And I'll talk about three of them. The first one is this: people on the road to contentment ruthlessly establish realistic expectations. And this is critical. Now, we approach events in our lives with what might be called hidden expectations. Like, we guess about what the payoff is going to be. And we set ourselves up very often when we do this for discontentment. I know a guy who desperately wanted a job, and his expectation was it would meet every need for meaning and status and joy in his life. And he dreamed about it, and he prayed for it, and he pinned his hopes on it, and then he finally got it. And he was enormously disappointed because he was expecting for his job to do things that a job was never designed to do. I know someone who recently went on a vacation to a place where he had very warm memories because he had gone there as a child. And so he was now taking his family to this place. This place was 2,000 miles away from where he had lived, and he traveled there and back in a week and a half. And he went there with his wife and three children under the age of 5. Now, his expectation level was that this was going to be kind of this golden experience like he had when he was a child. And because the expectation level was at such a high level, it's like unrealistic level, it created this tremendous disappointment for him. The key on this one, a key deal when it comes to contentment, is one word: reality. Reality. Reality is just unavoidable. That's why they call it reality. And you have to embrace it. You have to live in reality. I'll give you a little formula for contentment. Contentment equals reality minus expectations. say you're going home for the holidays and you have a history of conflict in your family and it's deeply rooted. And you say to yourself, well, this time it's going to be different. Like this time, as if by magic, it's all going to be smooth sailing and we're all going to go from dysfunctional to peaceful harmony in an instant. And you set yourself up for deep discontentment because if the reality is like at a 4, but you're making your expectations like a 10, then your contentment factor is going to be like a -6. You have to set your expectations in the ballpark of reality. This is just simply part of wise living in our world. Now, this is not to say that you just become resigned about life or take an attitude that nothing and no one will ever change or become a passive victim or anything like that. There's an old prayer known as the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's huge for this one, for expectations. Okay, so that's the first thing. Ruthlessly establish realistic expectations. Second thing, people on the road to contentment learn to cultivate gratitude. Cultivate gratitude for what you have. In particular, gratitude for less than perfect gifts. Practice gratitude for less than perfect gifts. And there are many verses in the Bible about this. Here's one in Ephesians 5. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, cultivate gratitude. Cultivate gratitude even for things that are not perfect. Into your life, at various times, will come gifts. And those gifts are always imperfect gifts. The people and the experiences that come into your life will never match up with perfection. And if you wait for them to be perfect before you practice gratitude, you will never learn gratitude ever at all. You must learn to celebrate imperfect gifts and to cultivate wonder and thankfulness for them, because the truth is we just take stuff for granted when the fact is all of life is a gift. You can't control the fact that you're going to wake up in the morning, and when you wake up your eyes in the morning, when you open your eyes in the morning, like God is giving you that life as a gift. And the sun will come up because God is giving you that as a gift. And wise people learn to cultivate and practice gratitude for those things. Some of you here are married, and you just need to accept the fact that you're married to an imperfect person. And you need to go to someone, maybe in this room after the service today, and say, I'm grateful that I'm married to you, and here's why. Some of you are not married, and you need to go to someone in this room after the service and say, I'm grateful that I'm not married to you, and here's why. Contented people have a large capacity for gratitude and wonder. Contented people have a large capacity for gratitude and wonder, and that's not an accident. They've learned it. Some of you are here today and you're deeply discontent, maybe about some people in your life, people that are your friends, people that are your family, people that don't measure up to whatever expectations you have of them. They're not smart enough. They're not attractive enough. They're not healthy enough. They're not nice enough. Now, they may fall short in a lot of those categories, but they do have something. They have some gift. They have some gift to give you. And in the midst of the struggle in that relationship, don't forget the gift. You know, the truth about life is that it's hard and that it's painful, but it's also good. Like underneath it all, it's good. It's a good thing. To be alive is a good thing. And people who learn the secret of contentment are people who cultivate gratitude. All right, so the first thing has to do with realistic expectations. The second thing has to do with cultivating this practice of gratitude. Learn to practice in the small things, in the simple things, in the imperfect things, to be grateful. Think of yourself being like in training for gratitude. And then the third thing is this, and this gets right to the heart of it. When you think about what it is that you're going to invest your life in, People who are on the road to contentment stake their lives on that which can satisfy the soul. Don't blow your one and only life chasing after a happy meal that cannot make you happy. Jesus put it like this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus is talking about what you do with your life, and this is what he says. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things will then fall into place. You see, contentment is not the kind of thing that can be acquired directly. There's like this paradox to contentment. Contentment is the byproduct of a certain way of living. And the only people who are truly content are people whose ultimate aim is something bigger than mere contentment. Some of you may have a big hole in your life. Some of you are single, and you long for a partner to share life with, and you see other couples walking together hand in hand, and there's this kind of ache inside of you, and you wonder, well, why doesn't God give me that which I want so much? Some of you are here today, and the more than anything in the world, you would want the gift of a child, and yet that gift doesn't come. And it seems like every place you go, there are baby strollers and videos of cute little kids and car seats and 1,000 reminders of what you do not have. And to make it worse, you hear people who are parents complaining about how they're inconvenienced and how burdened they are, how demanding parenting is. And you just think to yourself, if I would give anything to be burdened like that, why is it that God gives these gifts to people who don't want them or complain about them and don't, you know, value them? Some of you are here today and you're physically challenged, and you live in a world where physical perfection is what's lifted up. Some of you are in chronic pain, or, you know, of one sort or another. Some of you have suffered deep disappointment that's beyond your ability to control, and you need to hear this. Paul does not speak about contentment lightly. Paul is not being glib. Paul is not one of these guys who's just kind of like hydroplaning over life and has no difficult situations that he faces. When Paul says every situation, like, he knows what he's talking about. He's been hungry. He's been alone. He's been stoned and whipped and beaten with rods. He's been mocked and lied about and ridiculed and undermined. He's writing these words almost certainly from prison. He writes them from chains. He writes them as he faces the possibility of death, which one day will be a reality for him. And so how is that he's able to say that he knows what it is to be content? It's because the aim of his life is something bigger than just being content. It's because the aim of his life is not just a lifestyle of comfort or convenience. The aim of his life is to know God and to know God's kind of life and to become God's kind of person. And he's discovered that it's the one thing that can satisfy the human soul. And so whatever he has, or however great he has or little he has, whatever his circumstances, whether they're easy or hard, he's just become the kind of person where that stuff is just irrelevant, because he's found something better. He's found something that matters. So his life is not about what he does or doesn't possess. It's not about what he does or doesn't achieve. His attention is fastened elsewhere, and things just kind of line up the right way. And what's trivial, well, it feels trivial to him. He's come to understand that what human beings ultimately crave is the eternal. What you crave cannot be satisfied by any human circumstance or relationship or job or possession or title. It can't, because you are an eternal being created to live for all time beyond this life with God. You were created to know love and joy, and no little prize in a little plastic wrapper will do that for you. And over and over and over, the writers of Scripture say this. I'll give you one of my favorite passages about this. This is Isaiah 55. It's from the Old Testament. It's written a long time ago. This is what the prophet writes. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. So no low sodium, high protein, sugar-free, fat-free, paleo food in this verse. Eat what is good. The prophet is trying to picture to people of this day, what is it that contentment looks like? And so he just lays it out. He says, don't waste your money on happy meals that cannot make you happy. And he says a few lines later, the central verse of this passage, he says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Stake your life on what only can satisfy the human soul. C.S. Lewis put it like this. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the scriptures, rewards like this one, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Those are words to put on the tombstone of a world that chases their whole life long after happy meals. Not a world that desires too much, but a world that settles for too little. We are far too easily pleased. Blue Oaks, please do not be too easily pleased. A small group was meeting and there was a guy there who didn't know God. And he said, I want to know God. Would you pray for me? And so one of the guys in the group prayed, and he prayed that this guy would lean back, just fall back into the arms of God and find contentment for his soul. And I hope you've done that. And if you haven't, I hope you do that. Now, I want to give you a few moments to think about next steps. I want to invite you to think about what are the happy meals that you've been chasing after. Maybe you've been chasing them for a long time. And it's time that you purposed in your heart that you're going to pursue that which will bring true contentment to the human soul. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any situation that I face. I can face anything through Christ who gives me strength. And so can you. All right, let me pray. As the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we confess that, man, we've been chasing after the next thing, believing contentment is just one purchase away or one achievement away or one season away. But today, we are reminded that only you can satisfy our souls. God, would you teach us? Remind us, instill these principles that Paul taught in us. Teach us to be content in every circumstance because Jesus gives us strength. Would you help us to loosen the grip on the things that we're chasing and help us to just trust you as our good shepherd, the one who knows what we need, the one who knows what we don't need. And God, for those of us who just feel longing or disappointment or pressure to say, would you just meet us in those moments? Would you meet us with your peace? God, would you turn our hearts from striving in this world to trusting you, from wanting more to just resting in your goodness? God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.
We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church. or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.